To turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. As you heard read, that is where we are spending our time this morning. But before you do that, let's pray together. Lord, indeed, it is good to be in your presence this morning. It's good to be here and to worship you. Lord, we've come here to know you more. Indeed, as we have just sung, you are Lord. You have risen from the dead. And you are Lord. So, Lord, we ask that you would continue to open the ears of our hearts and incline our hearts towards obedience to all that you have for us this day and in the week to come. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, Pastor Tom mentioned that over the next several weeks, we are going to be going through what is very loosely a sermon series. As we're following the lectionary through the book of Acts, or not, we're just looking at different segments of Acts. So we'll be looking at different sections and stories here in the first parts of it. And our focus is the fact that Easter is not a one-day event, but once the events of Easter and the resurrection of Jesus happened, it changed everything in the whole of human history, and it's something that shapes every aspect of our lives. And so we're talking about over the next few weeks what it means to be a people whose lives are shaped by the events of Easter and the resurrection of Jesus. What does it mean? What does it look like to be Easter people? Is what we're looking at. And so our passage, I think, this morning has a lot to tell us about that. In fact, more than we can even begin to see here. So I just want to look at a couple things that we see. The Acts of the Apostles. I think I mentioned before, this is one of my favorite books in the New Testament. I don't know if you can have a favorite book, but I do, and this is it. I don't know if that's okay. But because it's in Acts that we read stories of the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost and the gospel of Jesus Christ spreading from Jerusalem to all over the known world. And we read stories of God's mighty acts and incredible work that God is doing as the church is being established. And so one of those very powerful stories is the one that comes just immediately before our passage this morning. And in fact, our passage today absolutely cannot be understood correctly unless we understand what came before it. Sometimes people have complained. They accuse me of having very long scripture readings. But if I were to include everything I wanted to, you know, we'd have to read like two, three chapters. So really, I'm cutting it down. But we've got to back up. We've got to catch up with what's been going on up to this point. See, what has started this whole, our passage is just the first half of Peter's sermon. But what got this whole thing started was that Peter and John, they're on their way to the temple, and they're walking in, and they walk past a man that the passage, the scripture says, has been crippled from the time of birth. And so it says that he was there. He's outside begging in the temple, and Peter and John come across him, and they start a conversation with him. He expects to receive something from them, and then what Peter says is fantastic. He looks at them. He's expecting to receive something, and Peter says, "Silver and gold we do not have. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." I love that part. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk. And he takes the man by the hand. Of course, we remember the story, and he's healed instantly. And he goes into the temple jumping, and it says, and not just walking, he's jumping and he's praising God. And so everyone, you might imagine, everyone recognized this man as the man who presumably for years has been there begging outside the temple. And as you might imagine, this begins to draw a crowd. And so this act of kindness, of healing this man who's been crippled since the time of birth, it gets people's attention. And then people want to see this, and they want to understand how it is that this has happened. And so just as an aside, actually, there's probably a whole lesson for us right there, I think, about what it means to live as Easter people. This is not the primary thing I want to talk about, but I think there's a good lesson for us there, because what we see happen is that Peter and John, through their act of kindness, have earned the right to be heard. They've their love and concern for this man outside the temple gave them an audience to share the good news. So it caused people to notice that there was something different about them and what was going on there and wanted to know what that was. And so we see the same thing actually happen in the next chapter, in chapter 4, when Peter and John are on trial. Pastor Tom's going to talk about that next week. But it says in verse 13, now as they observe verse 13 of chapter 4, it says, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. See, the way they lived their lives in front of these people gave them the right to be heard when they spoke. We might not heal people who are crippled, but we still demonstrate love and concern for the people around us, and in so doing, we earn the right to be heard. When people look at us, do they say, you know, there's something about that guy? There's something about that woman. There's something about her. I need to get to know him, or I need to get to know her, because she has something that I need. And so we have to earn the right to be heard based on the way we live our lives in front of our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, and family members, and so on. And in verse 11, I love the way that this story ends. So I think there's a lesson for us right there in that about what it means to be Easter people, to earn the right to be heard. But I love the way this part of the story ends in verse 11. The way that this story ends is with the formerly crippled man literally hanging on Peter and John. He's literally hanging on to them. I mean, because wouldn't you? Like, if you were that man and you've been crippled from birth and these people, you would be literally hanging on them. And so it says in verse 11, while he, that is the man, was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together at the portico of Solomon, full of amazement. And so that, I think, is a lesson for us about what it means to be people of the resurrection. So after Peter has their attention, he takes the opportunity to preach what is his second sermon. His first sermon, you may recall, was on the day of Pentecost, and it says that there were about 3,000 people converted on that first sermon. And the response to the second one is even more fantastic, right? I think I've said before, you know, I would just retire if 3,000 people were converted on my first sermon. I mean, it's like, my work here is done, Lord. You know, what else can I do? But we see at the beginning of chapter 4, again, it says this, as Peter is being dragged off to jail, it says in verse 4, but many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of just the men, it says the number of men came to be about 5,000. So who knows? Maybe we're talking 10, 15,000 people. We don't know. Converted that day. I mean, just imagine this. I get funny mental images, you know. I don't. You have to put up with them sometimes. I mean, I'm just picturing like somebody being preaching. You know, if you imagine I'm up here preaching, you know, and I'm like arrested and being put in handcuffs. And while I'm being put in handcuffs, you know, I'm given altar call. And people are like, hey, you guys. I'm like, hey, you guys can get in on this. You know what I mean? And then people respond. I mean, that's what's happening here. I mean, can you imagine that? But it just goes to show you how, I mean, who would want that, right? I mean, you just saw these two guys arrested, and, you know, we've seen people crucified already. So there's a pretty good indication of what could happen to them. And yet there's this mighty move of God, and people respond. People respond because the Holy Spirit is working and drawing people. It's a fantastic and incredible moment. So what is this message that he delivers to them? He speaks to them very, very, very plainly. He's very straightforward with them. This is, again, one of those passages where somewhat you want to say, you know, when we say the word of God for the people of God, you want to say, thanks be to God? I mean, he's very direct with them. And so, but first he makes it clear in his sermon here that Peter and John cannot take responsibility or cannot take credit for the miracle that's taking place. In verse 12, he says, you Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? So he makes it clear that the things that have happened in the power of the name of Christ. And then he turns this miracle of this healing into an analogy. And that analogy is basically his whole, that's the rest of the sermon, even on beyond what we read this morning. And his analogy is basically this. This man was physically crippled, but the power of Christ made him whole. But the people that Peter is talking to are spiritually crippled. They have hearts that are damaged by sin and guilt, and Christ can heal them as well. That's the summary of his sermon. So he begins this by rather bluntly pointing out to them their specific sins. He's saying, these are sins that you all have done. And he tells them in verse 13, he tells them about Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. You see, this is really only a matter of, likely a matter of months after Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. So when Peter is talking to them about having done these things and handed Jesus over, he's probably literally talking to some of the very same people that participated in that. Because it's the same town, it's the same area, it's the same. So these are probably literally some of the same people. So perhaps, you know, Peter is addressing some of the Pharisees and Sadducees that are there at the temple that day that maybe were the ones that had participated in Jesus' trial, or perhaps there are some of the people there that are gathered on this day that are the ones that shouted, "Crucify him!" on the day that Jesus was crucified, or perhaps there are some of the, you know, walking around on duty that day, the Roman soldiers who participated in Jesus' arrest or crucifixion, or perhaps certainly there would have been people who were there that day, who were there this day at the temple, who participated in the killing of Jesus simply by they participated passively just by going along with the crowd. Peter himself fits in that category, doesn't he? And so if any of those are the case, then they have sinned mightily. And that's what Peter's telling them. In other words, in declaring their sins to them, Peter is saying, hey, you guys are more crippled than this man was, and you don't even know it. You're more crippled than this man was, and you don't even know it. And so then in verse 16, again, he kind of recounts this, that it's the name of Jesus Christ that made this lame man whole. And in verse 17, he turns a corner and he begins to tell them that it is by this same name that they also can be made whole from their spiritual infirmity. And so verse 19, he says, therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So he calls them to repent. And repentance in this sense is not simply, you know, kind of saying that they're sorry. It's repentance, the word that's translated repent in most of the New Testament, it literally means to, like, to turn away, to turn around. It's literally almost like the image we should have is doing a 180 and going the other direction that you're going right now. And so when he says repent and return, it's almost redundant. You know, he's emphasizing what he's saying. So true repentance in the biblical sense is marked by recognizing what it is that we've done wrong, seeking cleansing with earnest grief, and having a new desire for God, all of which ultimately results in changed actions. And so each of those elements is necessary for true biblical repentance. And so the result of this life-altering type repentance that he's talking about is twofold. It's that their sins will be wiped away. That's what he tells them. I love that image of just being wiped away. In other words, they will be forgiven. That's good news. Amen. And the second is that he says that not only that, but it says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but that word refreshing sort of strikes me as odd. It doesn't sound like a very biblical refreshing. I mean, it sounds more like a Coca-Cola commercial to me or something. You know, a refreshing. I mean, like he's offering them a cold drink or something. But really, it actually is an unusual word. This is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used, and Peter uses it very intentionally. Very intentionally. So what he's doing is, it's part of that analogy, he's connecting the restoration of health to the crippled man. He's making that analogy. In fact, as he goes on in verse 21, which was beyond the passage that we read this morning, when he talks about a period of restoration of things. And he says this word restoration that he uses is actually, it's a word that often carried a medical connotation. Of physical health. What he's telling them is not only will they be forgiven of their sins, but they will be made whole. Their hearts will be given a new orientation, bent towards loving God and serving God. They'll be made whole. And as I mentioned, you know, when Peter talks about these things, he's someone who knows very clearly what it is that he's talking about, because he's been there. Right, it was just a few short weeks ago. One of the parts of the when we're on Holy Week, when we're reading the story of Jesus' passions, one of the parts that is most impactful for me always is Peter's betrayal. Because he remembered he had betrayed Jesus, and so he was in as much need of repentance and restoration as they were. And the Lord forgave him, he restored him. And he refreshed them. And now what Peter's doing is attempting to offer that to everyone that's gathered there in the temple. I can't recall the theologian who said it, but this is what makes this so incredible. I can't recall who said it. It's not original to me. But it has been said that it takes the same power that made the world to transform the human heart. It takes the same power that made the world to change the human heart. And so what Peter does when he takes the miracle of this healing of this crippled man, he says, hey, if you think that was impressive, then look out, because you ain't seen nothing yet. Because the same God, this is what he tells him, because the same God that can heal this man's legs can even transform your crippled soul. And so just as the man who was crippled was healed by the name of Jesus Christ, he's telling them that they can be healed of their ignorance of God and their sin if they also trust in the name of Christ and repent. He's saying this, I mean, get this, he's saying this to the people who literally participated in the killing of Jesus, that even they can also have the opportunity to repent, to be forgiven, and to be refreshed. So what does this have to do with us? I think as we think about being people of the resurrection, being Easter people, I think that these things are still true of us. If we are people of the resurrection, then the bad news is that we recognize that same spiritual condition that Peter describes here in this passage as the same one that we have today. For those of you who are here over Lent, I know we have several visitors today, but for those of you here with us during Lent, this is what we spent a lot of time talking about. We spent a lot of time talking about our series we went through called Rehab, and we were talking about the rehab of our souls. We spent a lot of time talking about this, that we have sin in our lives. We might not have physically participated in the killing of Jesus, but each of us is born spiritually crippled and stand in need of the redeeming and refreshing work of Christ. And so this type of repentance that Peter is describing is not a one-time part of the Christian life, but it's something that we continually repent as the need arises. You know, so perhaps you're here and you've been a Christian for quite some time, you know. There's the times where we occasionally begin to allow things, we begin to allow sin and other things to creep back into our lives, don't we? Maybe it's some major, you know, maybe there's some major hidden thing in our lives, or maybe it's just little small things that just start to keep up, and so we need to that put us back into a state of spiritual infirmity, and we need to repent and return again. So, but perhaps you're here and you've never trusted in the name of Jesus and need to repent and return for the first time. In a room this size with this many people, I don't have to be psychic or clairvoyant to assume that there are probably people that would be in both of those conditions. But just like the bad news is the same for us as it was for the original hearers of Peter's sermon, so the good news is the same for us also. And part of what it means to have our lives shaped by the events of the resurrection from the dead is to acknowledge that need, to repent of our sin earnestly and recognize our need for God and commit ourselves to walking with Christ in the refreshing that He alone can provide. One of the passages I really like, and I shared this a couple weeks ago, I think even too, is 1 John 1:9, which says, "If we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Amen. So that's good news. Because if either of those categories fits you, you know, you've never repented and decided to follow Jesus, or maybe you have, but you've let sin creep in where you shouldn't have. If either of those is the case for you, then you can have hope. Because just as the condition of our spiritual infirmity is the same as it was for the people that Peter's talking to, so also is the offer that Peter extended. Christ still offers the healing of our spiritual crippling. Christ still offers the promise of forgiveness, of refreshing and restoration when we come to Him in true repentance. So it's not only the forgiveness of sin, but the freedom to walk in obedience. This is actually why I love, some of you know this, the hymn that we're closing with today is one of my favorite hymns, maybe a little bit less common. But it actually, I love it because it captures very well this aspect of the gift of God's grace toward us. So when we sing it, I want you to pay attention to the words. But one of my favorite lines is when it says, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It's both forgiveness of sin and freedom from it. So listen, this is what it boils down to. So I want to say, if you're here, and when you don't have to wonder what I mean when I'm talking about being spiritually crippled, you know, you understand that. Or maybe you're here, you hear the idea of experiencing the refreshing work of Christ, and you say, yes, that's what I need in my life. You know, whether it's for the first time or the 100th time, then let me say that you've come to the right place. You've come to the right place because there's no better place than here to deal with God, to deal with God than here in the church. And there's no better time to do that than right here in just this hour of worship. Amen. So in just a few moments, Sherry is going to come and lead us in a time of prayer. And what I just want to make the offer for you, if that's you, maybe you fit either of those categories in your heart or whatever it is, you know, I just want you to use that time to pray, to seek God, to repent, to offer and receive the refreshing work of Christ in your life. And maybe you'd like to do that sitting right where you are, but maybe you'd like to during that time, or even the offertory, or even closing hymn, maybe you'd like to come forward and pray. I would love to pray with you. I know Sherry would love to pray with you. Pastor Jen is here. She would love to pray with you. So if you need that, if you would like to you can repent and experience the refreshing work of Christ right where you are. But sometimes I think there's something about having someone else come alongside you, pray with you. So if you want that, that invitation is open. It's my fervent prayer that if you're here and you need that forgiveness and refreshing that Christ offers, that you will follow the Holy Spirit as you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you. Because we serve a God who stands ready and willing to cleanse us and make us whole. And that is truly something for which we can be thankful. Thanks be to God.